Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 6 to 11, from the Message. Listen to the Message. It was preached to those believers who are now dead, and yet even though they died, just as all people must, they will still get in on the life that God has given in Jesus. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. On course to the end of time. Oh, yes.
On course to the end of time. Oh, yes. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, on this day when we are simply overwhelmed with the number of people who have given to build your church, to grow your church, to be your church, and the energy and hopefulness that comes from the young people who are so integral to who we are as a community representing you. We ask that this morning, in some small way, you speak to us if you haven't already. May my words deepen our understanding, our appreciation, and the inspiration to be your followers. Model your love in the world for all your people. And those gathered here were heard to say, Amen. So the heart of volunteering, I was thinking about the text that I wanted to use today, and the message from 1 Peter really jumped out at me. And as I said to the children, 1 Peter was one of those letters that was written for everybody. So most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If it's words, let it be words. If it help, let it be help. Let it be God's hearty help. So implicit in Peter's letter is, if you whatever gift it is that you have, give it and share it and give it away and give it quickly. These are called Catholic epistles. Now, most of us, when we hear the word Catholic, we think of the Pope or we think of Roman Catholic faith. Catholic also simply means an eclectic or a wide-ranging, inclusive word, adjective. So these letters were intended to be for all of the churches in Asia Minor. Upon closer reflection of this text, even though I knew that there was going to be a heavy emphasis on love, and we wouldn't volunteer for things if we didn't feel like it was important, and in some ways our life depends on it, and those we're called to serve life depend on it. But you know, there's something about this text that sort of jumped out at me as I looked at it a little bit more. Anybody else get up in the morning like that and realize that you've overslept? Come on, I thought that was kind of a funny picture. You're all sitting there like lumps on a log. Isn't that an amazing picture? What's that?
It's kind of an old clock, dude.
Oh, it's an old clock. I thought it was retro. I thought it was retro. Isn't it amazing that we focus on the detail of the clock and not the expression on the face? To me, that says, urgent! Gotta do something. And of course, that's what Peter's saying. Everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. When I was in college, I was a part of Interfaith, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And actually, I went to my college website yesterday and discovered that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship is no longer welcome on my college campus because of some of its very rigid policies about the people who work there and the beliefs that they have to hold whether they believe it or not. So InterVarsity Christian Fellowship was a group of students who would get together and we would study the Bible. And the interesting thing is that I grew up in the Congregational Church in New England, going to church every day of my life for as long as I could remember, and yet I didn't do a lot of Bible study. Can I get a witness on that? Anybody go to church traditions and not really spend that much time with the Bible? So this was, for me, the first real encounter with a study of Scripture that sort of shook my foundation, because it invited me to think about who was this Jesus and who is this Jesus and does it matter? So there was an urgency about this particular branch or interpretation of Christian faith which I had not been exposed to before, the urgency factor. So I went home during one of my breaks, and this is the church that I was ordained in Machias, Maine, and I started to question the foundation of the church that I grew up in, because sometimes there didn't feel like there was too much urgency. Felt like people came to church because they, you know, had to come to church, or they were supposed to go to church, or somebody'd be mad if they didn't go to church. But it was sort of a go through the motions thing, and it was usually cerebral. Gonna get a witness on that? Anybody ever have that experience? And it was often boring. I read a book when I was in that conservative group, and it was written by C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis is a fairly prolific author. And the interesting thing is that I questioned the leadership of this Bible study group, and I said, really, is the Bible what you look at, and is that the primary authority, or is C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity the Bible that you study? But in any way, it caused me to ask questions, serious questions. I came home, I talked to my mother about it, and I said, Mom, you know, I've got these reservations about this tradition that we grew up in. And I couldn't believe it. She listened to me and she said, you know, David, I think you're right. I think there's something about complicity. And coming to church is something you do on Sunday. You come, you do your good deed, and then you go home, and then sort of it's almost like nothing else happened. There could be some urgency that would make a difference. That was what kind of released me to say, okay, maybe I can embrace my congregational roots. So we went back to campus, and I discovered that while it was wonderful to be exposed to Scripture and to really study it with my head and my heart, it was a one-size-fits-all, and there weren't any gays, there weren't any people of color, and I soon discovered that what they wanted me to do was put on a suit to make them feel good that I had put the suit on, and now I was one of them, a suit. Maybe that's unfair, but that's what it felt like. Which is why I'm here today. But what was this urgency about for Peter? And it's not, we don't even know if Peter wrote the letter. It doesn't really matter whether Peter wrote it or not. What matters is that it has important stuff in it for us to deal with. The time is near when all things will end, is what the New Century Version says. The end of all things is near. That's the New International Version, and the New Revised Standard Version say the same exact thing. What Vivian read for us, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up from the Message. And the reality is that for the people in the first century church, they were convinced that that Jesus was coming again, and he was coming again soon, and you better get your act together. That's what the urgency was about. And of course, there are all kinds of theories about the second coming. This is sort of a lovely one. Not so much that one. Coming with a sword, better be on the right side. Sisters and brothers, don't waste your time trying to figure out when the second coming is coming, because nobody knows. And one of the gospel stories, when the disciples finally saw Jesus leave, an angel came and said, don't stand around just staring up into heaven wondering what's going to happen next, because you won't actually be following through on Jesus' commandment to love one another as I've loved you, because you'll be staring upstairs. So I believe urgency is really important. Not driven by fear, however. This was the setting of Peter's church, and I know some of you, it was called Asia Minor in the Bible times. Anybody know what this modern-day country is? Turkey. Yeah, it's Turkey. And so the people in the church, one of the themes that they were dealing with in Asia Minor were they were exiles, and I'll say a little bit more about that in a minute. They were slaves, and they were women with pagan husbands. Interesting, isn't it, that there are things that continue through time? They were facing slander and ridicule. They were not like some of the churches in the urban areas like Rome. They weren't being persecuted and murdered, as far as we can tell. However, most of them had been pagan, and so they were living in a culture that once was theirs. And then they had decided not to embrace it anymore and to follow their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. So they weren't rescued from exile because they'd already always lived there. Usually we think about exile being geographically in a different place, and that's not what this was. It was just they were rescued into exile by their Christian faith and identity. They weren't from another place geographically, but after their exposure to the Christian way, it did exile them. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes feel like I'm an exile in this country because sometimes my values, my Christian values, feel completely out of step with what's being rewarded or what's being promoted. Can I have some agreement on that? So it's important to think of ourselves as being in exile because we are the ones who have to confront the powers that do not represent God's will. And God's will is love quickly. Don't hesitate to take care of the one who needs help. That's what the message is. We're all made new through the love that was revealed in Jesus the Christ. That is a gift for all. And if we have gifts, we are to give them generously and quickly. So I'm going to close with this because I'm always trying to make connections with these biblical texts, these ancient texts, which you might think have nothing to do with life today, and yet if you look at them, you know that human beings have been human beings for a long time, and yes, there are some significant differences between us and first century people, and yet there are some things that are similar. Family Promise is an effort that we're participating in. It is a program that unites churches in the community to provide shelter for families who need it. And right now, Carolyn Rundorf is our representative, and she mentioned that last week there are at least three or four families that have been identified. They're all single mother families with young children. But we have been getting some training around what it means to be volunteers with Family Promise. And one of the things that came to the attention of those who attended the training this past week, which begs the question of, are there 21st century slaves? In case you can't read this, it says, what do all of these things have in common? They're being sold for about $90. And I hope this is the one that you find most troubling. Because there is commercial sexual exploitation happening. And I'm mindful that this is a multi-generational service and that there are children here, so I changed some of the images I use, but the reality is we have to talk about safety. We have to talk about consent. We have to talk about the way in which slavery is happening. You cannot give consent if you are younger than 18. Let me just point out that the Beaverton detective who was giving the training said that girls between 14 and 16 are the most at risk, and the ones that are most at risk are either vulnerable because of homelessness or because of some other instability in their family situation. They don't wake up one morning and decide this would be a wonderful way to make money. They're forced into it. So sisters and brothers, because slavery has been around and because it's easy to feel like we've evolved and it's not real, unfortunately, it is real. If this sounds urgent to you, I would invite you to visit a website. It's called Someone's Child. And there are steps that you can take if you think human trafficking is something that's wrong. This is one of those no-brainers. How could you not feel like it's wrong? And yet, when no action happens, it just simply reinforces what's going on. So I would encourage you to visit that website. Liz is probably going to take a picture of it, or somebody's taking a picture of it. Because it's most of all love each other as if your life depended on it. And there are young people in our community who need our love and their lives depend on it. Love makes up for practically anything. And there are young girls who need to have love to try to make up for the hate that they have endured. May God find ways to inspire us to make a difference in the world and not be overcome by the ubiquity and the size of this issue, but to be brave, to lift the veil, and to say, this has to stop. May God add a blessing, may God add strength, may God add fortitude, and may God add compassion as we seek to be people who follow the way of Jesus. And the people were heard to say, Amen.